Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for who you are, for what you do. Thankful that you have such a majestic plan from eternity that you have set in motion and manifest day by day. We are grateful that we are in an unshakable hand. We are grateful that were it not for your love, that will be destroyed. And were it not for your compassion, we have no hope. But we know that your compassion never fails. We also know that they are new every morning. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize, Father, that no human mind can understand any truth apart from God the Holy Spirit enabling him or her. So it's for this reason that we request now that God the Holy Spirit will enable us in our study this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We're continuing our study with Hosea chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we move to the second consequence of Israel's failure to respond to call for repentance. We have considered the first consequence of refusing to repent as to be restored into the right relationship with the Lord on the part of Israel and on any believer for that matter. This first consequence, if you recall, is that Israel will be rendered vulnerable, defenseless, humiliated, and subjected to the Lord's judgment that will eventually be evident in lack of material prosperity or resources necessary to make living enjoyable. So we move to the second consequence of not responding to the cure of idolatry or unfaithfulness, which is this, that the Lord would not show compassion on the Israelites. It is this consequence then that is described in verses 4 and 5 that read as follows in the NIV. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Now this passage, as directed to Israel by Prophet Hosea, contained a very simple message to them from the Lord. This message is that the Lord will not show compassion to her children, that's Israel, because they are children of prostitution and because their mother has acted disgracefully by going after her lovers, that is, those who are the source of her idolatry, for her sustenance and support. Now this message, however, is recorded not only for Israel, but for you and me today. Therefore, the message to you and me that we, it says that we will not enjoy the Lord's compassion if we follow the footsteps of our forefathers who have been unfaithful to the Lord, and if we rely on other source or any source other than the Lord for our sustenance. That's the message, that the Lord is not going to show us compassion if we follow the footsteps of our forefathers who have been unfaithful to the Lord, and if we rely on any other than the Lord for our sustenance. It is this message that we seek to communicate to you from this passage. Now we should emphasize that the central message of the passage we're considering is the Lord's withdrawal of his compassion as a result of refusing to be cured of unfaithfulness to him. So in effect, if you keep listening to the teaching of the Word of God that tells you that your activities in this life are tantamount to idolatry because they replace your loyalty, your devotion to the Lord, but then you refuse to repent or change your attitude, then the Lord says to you this evening that he will no longer show compassion to you. It is this absence of the Lord's compassion that the prophet Hosea announced to Israel as a consequence of their failure to respond to the cure of idolatry, which of course is repentance from idolatry and putting away any evidence of such activity. Therefore, the prophet's word from the Lord is given in the first sentence of verse 4 when he says, I will not show my love to her children. Now, we have been using the word compassion to describe the consequence of refusing to repent from idolatry, but the translators of the NIV use the word love so that our use of compassion may seem to be in conflict with the translation of the NIV. Now, this is not really the case, for you see, the word love in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to love in the sense of having a feeling or attitude of a strong affection toward a person based on association or relationship with the person. Now, this strong affection may be manifested through an act of kindness towards the person. However, though the Hebrew verb used is what they call the PL in the Hebrew, and that's because of it, the word here in our text means to have compassion, to show mercy, to take pity on someone, or to show love. Now, the sense, of course, is that of having feelings and actions of kindness and concern for someone in difficulty, regardless of that person's state of guilt with respect to an offense. So again, such attitude of compassion is based on relationship or association with an object. Hence, there is no conflict with our use of the word compassion and the word love of the NIV. In fact, the various meanings of the Hebrew word that I have given to you are actually reflected in the various ways in which the English versions render this particular sentence. Some of them use the meaning to have compassion, others the meaning to have pity. So it really does not matter, so long as we understand that the issue here is that of having compassion or having strong feelings and concern for someone who is in difficulty. In other words, what we're saying here is if believers get involved in idolatry and refuse to repent of it, they can be certain that God will withdraw his feeling and concern for them, even in their midst of difficulty. Now, there's really no doubt that every one of us is in difficulty in one form or another. There is no one with a perfect life. Some of us have financial difficulty, while others have marital or family difficulties. Still, others have health problems. But certainly, all of us, so you see, we all have different problems physically. But certainly, all of us have spiritual difficulties. Every one of us. Now, we all fall short of God's law or his instructions. We all have difficulty in understanding and following God's word and applying it correctly. There is not one believer who never sins against God, either by action or by thought. So it should be clear then to all of us that we are in spiritual and physical difficulties, and therefore we need the Lord's compassion on moment by moment. We all are in desperate need of His love, His compassion, and His concern in view of the difficulties that we all face. Although we have to admit, these spiritual difficulties are a matter of degrees. We all don't face it with the same degree. So there's no time then that any of us could be without the Lord's compassion. Now, in other words, I'm saying it is unimaginable to me for anyone to be on this planet and not enjoy the Lord's compassion. But that is precisely what the Lord said to the Israelites that will happen to them for their failure to repent and to forsake every activity that is connected with idolatry. Now the same message then is being given to you and me, that we are in danger of not enjoying the Lord's compassion if we refuse to pay attention to His instructions as given to us in the Bible, that indicate we are putting other things of this life over our loyalty or worship of Him. So in any event, it is frightening. It's a frightening thought to think that the Lord will not show you compassion. You see though, the Lord Himself is so eager to show compassion and mercy, as the prophet Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 18 reads, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you." Now I can't imagine of anything that God wants to do more for you and I than to show us His grace. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. God's character is the reason for being eager to show you His compassion. He's a God of reality. By that we mean He knows that you and I need His grace and mercy to survive in this sin-stricken world in which we live. Furthermore, He knows that our nature and our makeup call for His compassion, as implied by the psalmist in Psalms 103 verses 13 and 14. Psalms 103 verses 13 and 14. All I'm going there to show you is He knows our makeup. He created us. He knows where you and I are weak, and that's why we need His compassion. He says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." And did you notice whom the psalmist says the Lord shows or enjoys His compassion? Did he now say those who fear Him? Those who fear Him. Now those who fear the Lord are those who have respect for Him as evident in being obedient to his word. You don't argue with it once it is taught to you. It is not an option. If you revere the Lord, if you respect him, you don't go around trying to justify or amend what is in the world in order to fit you. So the point remains that it is a frightening thought to conceive of being in this life and not enjoy the compassion of our God. Not to enjoy the Lord's compassion has great implications in that a person who does not enjoy the Lord's compassion is in serious trouble, both spiritually and physically. Now let me show you what a serious thing it is to be without the Lord's compassion, or what a terrible life it will be without the Lord's compassion. And I don't need to remind you, the God we serve shows his mercy in a general sense to people, but his compassion reserved for those who love him, who fear him. And all you have to do is look around you, listen to the airways and also on, you will see how people are terribly miserable, how restless, helpless they are. Indication, they need his compassion. Now, so a person without the Lord's compassion is in trouble spiritually, because such an individual will not have his sins forgiven, for example. Now, David recognized the importance of the Lord's compassion and forgiveness of sins, that he appealed to the Lord's compassion when he confessed his sins of adultery and murder in Psalms 51, verse 1. Psalms 51, verse 1. Psalms 51, verse 1 reads, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So without his compassion, what will be of our sins and failures? No wonder the psalmist somewhere also said, "Oh Lord, if you keep record of sin, who can stand? But in you there is forgiveness of sins, therefore you are revered." I'm not reading it actually, but if you like, jot it down. I think it's in Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4, I think, somewhere around there. So you know then that if a person's sins are not forgiven, then that individual is an enemy of God, and therefore is in very serious condition spiritually. If that state, of course, continues then, and the person will end up, in the end, being the lake of fire. Something people don't want to hear these days. There is a place called literal hell, and people who do not believe in Christ were born there. And it's not a comfortable thing. I mean, honestly speaking, if you think about it, it should break your heart to think that a human being will spend eternity in such an awful, terrible place. And yet there are people who will spend eternity in such a place. Now, for the believer, though, who does not experience forgiveness of sin, his life will be one of misery. As the psalmist himself testified in a passage that we have quoted several times, he should have been almost wearing it out, but nevertheless, we go back to it. Psalms 32, verses 4 and 5. Psalms 32, verses 4 and 5. This is a misery that waits the believer whose sins are now forgiven, and therefore one who is not enjoying God's compassion. This is what it says in Psalm 32 verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. In other words, here is the believer, the psalmist, kept quiet, ignored his sin, and says, God lowered his hand upon him. Everywhere he turned around, he was followed by pain, aching, and suffering. Now, another implication, though, of not enjoying the Lord's compassion is that it makes it impossible to avert his judgment. If you don't enjoy his compassion, you cannot avert his judgment or discipline. This fact is implied in several passages of the Bible, but let's look first at Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 17. None of those condemned things shall be found in your hands, so that the Lord will turn from his fierce anger. He will show you mercy, have compassion on you, and increase your numbers as a promise on oath to your forefathers. So then, from this passage, if the Lord does not show us compassion, then there's no way he will turn away his anger from us. In the same fashion, we have another passage that you can jot down, but I'm not going to actually read this one. That's 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 23. So that all we're saying is, if we don't enjoy his compassion, it is impossible to avert his anger, his judgment. Still though, another implication of not enjoying the Lord's compassion is that of not having your prayer answered. That is implied in Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 23. It reads, Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 18 says, therefore I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity. Now that the word translated pity there means also compassion. In other words, say, I will not look on them with compassion or spare them, although they shout in my ears. That's prayer. Look at what it says, I will not listen to them. So without God's compassion, your prayers is nothing but a farce. So I trust though that these three implications that I've given to you should convince you that you cannot afford to exist on this planet without enjoying the Lord's compassion. For you see, if the Lord withdraws his compassion, then it is like the case where an attorney declares his witness as a hostile witness and therefore changes his or her approach in dealing with our witness. So, if the Lord withdraws his compassion, that is tantamount to him being hostile toward you in a real sense. In other words, you are now a hostile witness. And that may not sound, that comforting, but that's the truth about it. Because you see, every believer is a witness. But when you fail to be a true witness, what you're asking is God to act like a defense attorney and declare you a hostile witness. And when that happens, he will go after you. So that condition will correspond to what the Lord told the Israelites will happen to them if they did not obey him. And it is what he told them in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus begin at verse 23. We'll go through 26. I'm saying when the Lord declares a believer a hostile witness, his state or her state is pretty much like what God has described here that will happen to Israel. Because it says, verse 23, if in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me. Now, how does a person get to be hostile towards God? By rejecting his instruction. If we disobey, we're making ourselves hostile. Now, verse 24 says, I myself will be hostile toward you and will afflict you for your sins seven times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of the covenant. In other words, there are certain, the law, at least the Ten Commandments, is part of that covenant given to Israel, what they are supposed to keep. And when they break it, that's what the Lord is talking about, plus all other conditions given to them. Now, when you withdraw into your cities, I will send a plague among you, and you will be given into enemy hands. When I cut off your supply of bread, 10 women will be able to bake your bread in one oven, and they will dole out the bread by weight. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Now, see, that's when you read this kind of thing, you say, okay, well, that's more like on a national level. Yes, but you remember a nation consists of individuals. And so, on an individual basis, it is the individual who will not find satisfaction. That is to say, even if there is no economic depression, that the Lord himself will bring a situation where you may have plenty, you eat, never get satisfied. All because a miserable person does not enjoy food. I mean, that sounds strange, but that's reality. If you're miserable, you can enjoy food. And then, of course, some people say, well, yeah, I'll be, but I doubt it, that you can enjoy food if you are really, truly miserable. So do you now see, though, why it is detrimental to be on this planet without the Lord's compassion? Now, if you recognize that you cannot live in this planet without the Lord's compassion, then you should plead his compassion as the psalmist himself did. For the psalmist pleaded for God's compassion in Psalms 119, verse 77. Psalms 119, verse 77. All I'm saying is, I'm recognizing the importance of God's compassion. This should be your prayer. Here he reads, "Let your compassion come to me, that I may live. For your law is my delight." Now you notice, if you recall, the Lord said those who show his compassion are those who fear him. And so here the psalmist pleads for compassion. But then he says, "For your law is my delight." In other words, God are meeting your requirement. Therefore, show me your compassion. That's really his argument here. So those who will not enjoy the Lord's compassion, though, in the original message of the prophet, are described, go back to where we're starting, in Hosea 2:4, those who will not enjoy, in the original message, the compassion of the Lord, they are described with the phrase, her children. Now, in using this phrase, there is a distinction between the nation Israel and the Israelites themselves. In truth, the message is addressed to the Israelites, but because of the image of husband and wife relationship that the prophet is using in describing the relationship between the Lord and Israel, then it makes sense for the Lord to address the nation Israel as distinct from his people. So now, with that, knowing that that's who the original message was addressed, so we move a little bit to begin to see how this works out, both for them and then for us. So now we have shown, really, why it is important for you to be a person who enjoys the Lord's compassion. So the question is this: what will keep you from enjoying his compassion? What will keep you from enjoying his compassion? Now there are many reasons that will keep a believer from enjoying the Lord's compassion, but only two of these are given in our passage of study, and these are the only two that we'll consider. So there are two reasons given in our passage that will keep a believer from enjoying God's compassion. A first reason you will not enjoy the Lord's compassion is if you follow the footsteps of your forefathers who were unfaithful to the Lord. If you follow their footsteps, I'm saying that if your parents were unfaithful to the Lord, or there are certain things that were contrary to the word of God, and you do the same thing, then you will not enjoy God's compassion. So again, if I put it in another way, that if your forefathers or parents were unfaithful to the Lord because they rejected God's instruction, then if you follow that same path, then you will not enjoy the Lord's compassion. Now, this truth is based on the reason the Lord supplied through the prophet to Israel for not showing his compassion to them. Now, this reason is given in the second sentence of verse 4 of Hosea 2, where we're studying. It reads, "Because they are the children of adultery." They are the children of adultery. Now, the phrase "children of adultery" does not mean that the Israelites are bastards. Doesn't mean that. Instead, the phrase means that they are characterized by spiritual unfaithfulness like the nation. This is now individual. Now this clause, because they are the children of adultery, on the surface though, or at least on the surface meaning, appears to indicate that the Israelites who received the message of the prophet were innocent and will simply come under judgment because of their relationship to the nation Israel. That's what it will look like on the surface. But that's really, there's more to this. Because according to the law, children who are bastards were not allowed to become members of the family of God in Israel. Now I know that even most of our English translations try to avoid that word bastard. But, you know, again, those are those words that are part of those words that as soon as we start to soften them so that we can accept this kind of conduct or decadency, and we call it something else. But in any case, we do know that God had forbidden the children, or those who are described as bastards, to be members of the family of God in Israel, according to Deuteronomy 23 verse 2. Deuteronomy 23 verse 2. This is what it reads. The NIV translated this way: no one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. Now see, the Bible phrase in the NIV, born of a forbidden marriage, is more literally from the Hebrew, a bastard or illegitimate born. That's the Hebrew translation. Because they try to soften it. Because they're looking for words that will, you know, speak to the modern man, so to say. Well, those who are illegitimate children were not to become members of Israel's community in a spiritual sense. It is this concept that is implied in the expression when it says, may enter the assembly of the Lord, which expression is rendered differently in some of our English versions. For example, the contemporary English version renders that expression something like, can fully belong to the lost people. And then today's English version renders that, may be included among the lost people. So then, based on this passage of Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 or 2, it appears that it is true, no fault of the Israelites, that they will not receive the Lord's compassion. That's the way it appears. You know, since a child has no say in his being a bastard, it is the decision of the parents that made that child a bastard or illegitimate. However, though, we should recognize that the instruction in Deuteronomy is to drive home the importance of moral conduct. That's the reason. Now I want to be sure though that you understand that, because you see, a child who is a bastard is not condemned by the Lord. In fact, we know that in the history of Israel, one of his judges, Japhet, was a bastard. That much we know. This we know from Judges chapter 11. Judges Judges chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, and when you get to Judges, hold it for a moment here. And what we're trying to say, yes, this is must be understood in the terms of what the Lord is giving to the Israelites, that they, you know, somebody said bastard is not a stripe of any kind on him or her. But here is an example of how God used such an individual. verse 1 of Judges 11 reads, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. So, that's a bastard. Verse 2 says, Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And they were grown up. When they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. In other words, Israel permits at that time people practiced polygamy, so that wasn't the problem. Their problem was that their mother wasn't married to their father, so they tried to kick him out. Of course, in all of this, it is because God's plan is working out. It's in God's plan that that child will be born that way, so as to produce the empire that he wants. Now, in spite of Jephthah being a bastard, that did not keep the Lord from using him. The Lord filled him with the Spirit, at least on one occasion. So he will go to war against the Ammonites and defeat them. This we know. Look at verse 29 of the same Judges 11. Verse 29 reads, Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, of course, if you like, you read that whole story when you go home. That's interesting to see how his brothers, when they were in trouble, now they forgot, they kicked him out. They start begging for him to come back. Anyway, he said he crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites, and then he went on to defeat them. Now, since the Lord filled one born as a bastard with his Spirit, it must follow that a person's birth does not keep him from enjoying the Lord's compassion. In fact, it doesn't keep anyone from anything. That you were born by this or born by that person is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the fulfillment of God's plan. In fact, it is part of God's plan that you are born by that person, good or bad. Therefore, the clause, because they are the children of adultery, in the passage where we're studying in Hosea 2:4, should be understood to mean that, now, in other words, since God is not punishing them because they are bastards, as it is, but so the clause, they are children of adultery, should then be understood that, to mean that it is because the children of Israelites are themselves guilty of idolatry, and that they followed the footsteps of their forefathers who were involved in idolatry, that they would not enjoy God's compassion. It's not because they are bastards. That's what I'm trying to argue. All it is because the only way that clause will make sense is because God is saying, I'm going to punish you because you did the same thing your parents did or your forefathers did. Now, this truth, of course, is in keeping with God's revealed will. He does not punish children for the sins of their parents unless they are guilty of the same sin. This was evident from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. As you're going to it, all I'm saying is there are several things that you see in life or situations where people suffer, or individuals or nations, and people will say, well, it was because of our forefathers. No, it is not because of your forefathers. It's because you're doing the same thing they did. That's what this instruction is. So don't pin anything on one's forefather, because God being who he is, if we never follow the footsteps of our forefathers or parents, we will not suffer the consequences due to their failure. So Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Now the word soul can also mean person. So we can say the person who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father. Now, when you think about it, here's the reason the Bible has to be understood in a more comprehensive way. When you remember that in Exodus, I think 20 verses 5 and 6, somewhere it says, I will punish up to the four children, up to the fourth generation, those who hate me. It's not because your father hated God is going to punish, it's because the person following did the same thing his or her parents did. So that's why I said the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So, whatever you are suffering, and you want to say it's the fault of your grandparents or whatever you want to call it, this person say, no, don't be that too fast. Look in the mirror that you are the cause of what you're going through. Therefore then, it should be clear that it is because the Israelites were following the footsteps of their ancestors who were involved in idolatry that the Lord would withdraw his compassion from them. So in the same manner, if you follow the footsteps of your ancestors who rejected the truth, then you will not enjoy the Lord's compassion. That's the first reason not to enjoy God's compassion. If you follow the footsteps of your ancestors or parents who reject the truth, and you do the same thing they did, then you will not enjoy the Lord's compassion. Now, the second reason for a believer not to enjoy the Lord's compassion is to act disgracefully by seeking his support from any source other than the Lord. It is, you know, once you begin to make man or whatever it is your trust, then you are putting yourself where the Lord will withdraw his compassion. You don't trust man. You don't believe in human beings as going to solve whatever problem it is that you face, because they don't have the power. So, but in any case, when people start doing that, what happens is the Lord will draw his compassion. That reason is derived from verse 5, what we're studying in Hosea 2:5, because it says, their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Now this verse, as read out in the NIV and a handful of our modern English versions, has at least two problems. The first is the omission of the translation of a Hebrew conjunction that has several meanings in the English. Here, though, there are two possible meanings of the Greek conjunction. Now, the conjunction could be used to emphasize and strengthen the statement that follows in a particular sentence. In that case, the meaning would be something like indeed, or the same conjunction could be used to supply reason for some event, leading to such translation as because, for, or for the reason of. It is the second meaning that best fits the context, in that verse 5 introduces a second reason the Israelites would not enjoy the compassion of the Lord. So verse 5 should begin with either because or for, as you will find in many other English versions. Now, this notwithstanding, there is a sense that the prophet emphasized what followed in this verse. It might just be that this is one of those situations where the Holy Spirit wants us to view a word in more than one way. In effect, the Holy Spirit wants to put emphasis on what followed, while making us aware that what followed has to do with the reason for the threatened withdrawal of compassion from Israel. So we're saying that it may be difficult to communicate truly with just the word for, that you find in so many English versions, the intent of the Holy Spirit in the use of the Hebrew conjunction in question. So, as far as translation is concerned, the word for at the beginning of this verse is appropriate. But the teacher of this verse should then explain that there is a sense that the prophet has emphasized the second reason for not enjoying the Lord's compassion given in here in verse 5. Now, so that's the first problem, the translation part of that first problem. The second problem in the translation of first sentence of verse 5 is also with the expression, has conceived them, has conceived them. Now, the problem, though, is whether the word conceived serves as a verb or as an adjective. Now, this is because the word conceived is translated from a Hebrew participle of a verb that means to conceive. Now, we know that a participle is a verbal adjective. So that a participle can act either as a verb or it can act as an adjective. So it is a verbal adjective. So if the word is taken in a verbal sense, as in the NIV, then the meaning will be that it is the conceiving of the Israelite that constitutes the shameful act of the nation Israel described here as a mother. That's if we take that concept. A concept, of course, that's not certainly true. But on the other hand, though, if the participle is taken as an adjective, then the prophet will be describing further the nation Israel as a mother of the Israelites. Now, the implication is that it is what she said that constituted her action that is shameful. It seems to me, though, that the participle should be viewed as an adjective because the prophet was still describing the nation Israel as a mother. He has described her as being unfaithful. So before telling us about what she did that constituted her unfaithfulness, the prophet tells us that it is the nation of Israel, that's viewed here as a mother, that is guilty of the action stated in the second sentence of the verse. So the participle as an adjective as for a description of the nation Israel as a mother. Furthermore, to take the participle as a verb, it will actually ask nothing to the charge of the Israelites' unfaithfulness, since the prophet had already charged the nation of prostitution, that is, spiritual unfaithfulness. But that's not all. The Hebrew word that begins the second sentence of the verse is a conjunction, again, that we mentioned previously, that is used to supply a reason for an event. So the event that is the concern of the prophet in this verse is what follows in the second sentence. Therefore, we believe that a participle should be taken as an adjective. So in this way, the first sentence of verse 5 could be translated something like this. For, or because, their mother was unfaithful. The one who conceived them acted shamefully. Now see, that's a little bit different from what you have in the, most of the English versions. So now, having given it that way, it is clear that the nation Israel as a mother who gave birth to the Israelites is unfaithful because she was involved in idolatry. However, she is also described as acting shamefully. So then in what sense did she act shamefully? It is in the sense that she failed to trust the Lord for her sustenance so as to go after idols. She failed to look to the Lord as the source of her provisions. It is this failure that is described in the second sentence of verse 5. He says, she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Now there is a conscious decision on the part of Israel to continue in idolatry. For the sentence, I will go after my lovers, is a decision to continue to pursue idolatry. The phrase, my lovers, has generally been interpreted in one or two ways. Some take it as a reference to nations such as Assyria and Egypt, while others take it as a reference to the false gods of the surrounding nations. However, it seems better to understand the phrase as a reference to the gods, the false gods, of the surrounding nations, probably Baal or Baal. Now, this is because spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel means the abandoning of the Lord, their God. Therefore, the object of their unfaithfulness is not a nation, another nation, but false gods. Hence, Israel's lovers were the idols they worshipped specifically. In this case, Baal. So in any event, Israel went after these false gods for their sustenance. Now the items mentioned, food, water, wool, linen, oil and drink, are elements that are essential to sustain an individual. Food and water represent those things which are essential to nourish the body. Wool and linen represent clothing that is essential for the protection of the body. Oil is necessary for the care of the skin. Wine is for special enjoyment. So then, oil and wine are not essentials of life, but luxuries. I know today it doesn't sound like that. If you live at that time, you realize what we're talking about. So the sense is that Israel went after foreign gods and nations that worship those foreign gods for their food, for their protection, and for their luxury. Now, Israel's failure is one that is repeated today among many nations. See how? You see, those nations that Christianity had impact become eventually dependent on other nations that may not even have the same understanding of God as they do. Once they become involved in idolatry in the name of materialism. In effect, people who are materialistic, that they forget the Lord Jesus Christ, often glorify and unknowingly worship the gods of the nations that supply their economic needs. This country is certainly guilty of this sin because we have the cause of oil and other resources compromise the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those nations that are hostile to it because we want their oil or other resources. So in any event, we are concerned with the individual believer, not necessarily the nation. Sure enough, the nation consists of individuals. So we have noted though from this passage that there are two reasons that will cause you not to enjoy the Lord's compassion. The first is following the footsteps of your ancestors who were faithful to the Lord. The second is acting shamefully by looking for your support from source other than the Lord. If you become involved in materialism, which is a form of idolatry, to the point that you ignore the Lord, then you have placed yourself in a state where you will not enjoy the Lord's compassion. Therefore, the Lord is warning you that if you are materialistic and you ignore Him, He will withdraw His compassion from you. Now, since we have demonstrated what an awful thing it will be to exist without experiencing the Lord's compassion, then you need to examine yourself to ensure that you are not looking to other sources for your satisfaction. You need to examine yourself to be sure that you are not dependent on things instead of the Lord for your satisfaction in life. In other words, if you're running up and down looking for satisfaction in things, not in a personal relationship with Christ, you are guilty of idolatry. As simple as that. So, but in any case, you can escape that. So, may the Lord Himself be gracious to all of us so we can continue to enjoy His compassion. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to everything we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we know to avoid any form of idolatry. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.